And if you would, then take your Bibles with me, and we're going to be turning today to Daniel chapter 11. However, I would like to go ahead and read here today. Let me see. No, we'll just turn right to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. For those of you who may be visiting with us, we've been working our way through this most amazing but also very challenging book. I wanted to just preach like the first nine chapters and then just skip the rest. But that isn't how it works. And so today we are to what is one of the most amazing, also one of the most challenging chapters of the book of Daniel. And so we're not going to read the whole thing today, but would like to read selections here. And as we look at what I believe are three parts of Daniel chapter 11, one that's dealing with things beginning in Daniel's own day, one that's dealing with things in his far distant future, and one that I'm persuaded is dealing with things even in our future, that is, at the culmination of the of human history with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I've included the verses there, and would like to read these selected verses from Daniel chapter 11. Last week we studied the introduction to this prophecy in the whole of Daniel 10 is the appearance of this one like a man clothed in linen, clothed in linen with a fine belt of fine gold around his waist. And now we come to the prophecy itself in Daniel 11. We'll begin reading verses 1-6. So hear God's word about this amazing time. And as for me, that is the one who's giving this prophecy to Daniel. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. All rather cryptic, is it not? Then jump down to verse 21. And in my Bible, I have a big red marker line just above verse 21. I believe this is where now we're moving to a specific person who now is in view, verses 21 through 35. So we read first verse 21. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And then jump over to verse 29, also part of this same section. Verse 29. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south. But it shall not be this time as it was before. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged, and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. And then here's the theme verse for today. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end. For it still awaits the appointed time. And then verse 36 begins what I view as the third section of Daniel 11. And this continues on through verse 4 of the next chapter. So we'll begin reading in chapter 12 and verse 1 for this final section. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And this is the end of this vision. A number of years ago, there was a wonderful Christian theologian by the name of J.I. Packer, who wrote a book called Knowing God. This is the title of today's sermon, and I want you to note that in chapter 11, verse 32, there's a very simple and beautiful statement about what it means to know God. I want you to note that this is the very next verse after our second appearance of the abomination that makes desolate. That is, God is telling Daniel there is a time coming when there will be something evil that happens in the temple that will bring catastrophe. The one who's setting up this abomination with desolation will seduce those who are part of the holy covenant of God. And then it says, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Friends, the God that we serve has ordained everything that happens. He does this in the near term. the circumstances of your life today. He does this in the middle term, that is, as you think about your life as a whole. And He also does this in the long term, as we think about all of human history on a line. I love it that you can draw a timeline as long as the earth. You can draw a timeline on a napkin at McDonald's, and it represents all of the things that have ever happened throughout human history. Well, today's prophecy covers the sweep of human history from Daniel's day, at the time that this prophecy was given, to the days of Antiochus the IV Epiphanes, and there I have his date, all the way into our future at the second coming of Christ. Chapter 12 and verse 2 is an example of this, as Daniel makes a as the angel makes a specific prophecy about the temporariness of our death. It's from verses like Daniel 12:2 that the Pharisees were absolutely persuaded of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus teaches the resurrection of the dead. He allows the apostles to see dead people be raised to life. And then He Himself is raised to life, never to die again. There's a lot of meditation that we should do in Daniel 12 and verse 2. There are specific predictions and specific fulfillments in this threefold, and here's the phrase that I'm using today, telescoping revelation from God. I want you to think about these three pieces of this prophecy as three pieces of a telescope. When you hold a telescope, and by the way, somebody very graciously gave me a gift this week, it looks like one thing. You don't realize that it's actually three things. It looks like one thing until time unfolds. Or think about the times that you've been driving out to Colorado Springs and you see Pikes Peak there and you see this one huge mountain. And then as you begin to get closer, you realize, oh, some of those mountains may be a little more in the distance. And then you begin to realize that, no, actually, there's hours of travel between mountain number one and mountain number two. You can't see that from a great distance. But as you get close, you begin to see. Friends, we must know our God, because life will not be easy in the near term or in the midterm or in the long term. In fact, if you want to, there in your notes today, I wanted to point out that those first three points are going to be related. Number one, the near term. Number two, the midterm. And number three, the long term. Or you could also say here, the end game. Where is all of this going? We need to understand that it is an intimate knowledge of who God is, of His eternity, of His omnipotence, of the hope of eternal life. This is the only thing that will sustain the church in difficult times. We need to look back and we need to remember what God has done. And we also need to look forward into our future. At some point, friends, Jesus is coming back. But we need to understand that in the meantime, God has given us His Word to give us hope in the midst of our trials. A number of years ago, I saw a movie. It had one word in the title. It was the word chaos. And the movie appeared to be utter chaos. There were evil and wicked things going on left and right. And you were trying to figure out throughout the whole movie how all these things fit together. But then, as you get to the end of the movie and there begin to be some flashbacks, you begin to see that, in fact, the entire movie was unfolding according to a particular plan. In this case, it was an evil plan, but it was a plan nonetheless. We need to understand that when it feels like we're living in the midst of chaos, that God rules over all times, over all places. Remember back in Daniel, and in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, when Daniel heard the news that it was now a crime to pray to anyone but the king for an entire month. And what did he do? He went into his upper room in front of his open window toward Jerusalem, and he prayed as he had always done. He said, well, God is just as much God here in evil Babylon as he was in holy Jerusalem. I'm far from the sign of his presence, and yet I know that the thing the sign is pointing me to, he is right here with me each and every day. So I really want to key off verse 32 today. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And I want us to understand, first of all, that what God was telling Daniel is there are going to be some things that happen over the next few generations that are extremely important. That you need to stand firm, Daniel, in times of chaos. In times of chaos. In the near term, there are going to be some very unexpected events. And now, again, especially for those who are visiting, you have to go back and you have to remember that there are all these themes that Daniel has developed. One of them is the four kingdoms. There are four metals in Nebuchadnezzar's statue. There are four beasts that come out of the sea. And each time that Daniel's returning to this fourfold thing, he's developing that idea more. And now we're seeing that applied today specifically with regard to the kingdom of Greece. Now here's where I want to stop and I want to pause. And I want to tell you I'm resisting an incredible temptation. And that is to go verse by verse through this passage today. I would love it. And there's about four historians out here who would love it. The rest of you, your eyes would roll back in your head and we would all be comatose by the end of church today. But I want you to be aware that there is incredible precision about historical events that will take place between Daniel and Antiochus. That is between 537 is the number I have, B.C., and, I'm not sure if I have it in front of me. But anyway, I think it's 168 B.C. With Antiochus. Do I have that? Yeah, 168 up there at the top. So think about this kind of time frame. 537, 437, 337, 237. This is 3.5 centuries that are close to Daniel where God is giving this specific prophecy. I believe that God could give these kinds of prophecies about the next 350 years of this part of the world if he wished. Because God knows the end from the beginning. In fact, he has decreed the end from the beginning. He is sovereign among the nations. And he's working all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Why are you a Christian today? Is that because of your purpose? Of course it is. But is it more than that? Is that because God has redeemed you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son? So the first burden today is that Daniel himself and that those who read his writings need to stand firm in times of chaos. And the first 20 verses of this passage are dealing with these times of chaos. They are moving through. And one thing that I want to mention, notice in verse 2, the kingdom of Greece. Notice in verse 4 that this kingdom of Greece will be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven. This is what's known as the words of the Diadochi, the generals of Alexander the Great, who fight for the next 25 years and longer. And there winds up being four much diminished kingdoms. They're no longer the kingdom of Greece, but rather they're the Ptolemaic Empire, the Seleucid Empire, and then they go on to two other empires. But it's amazing to read through and to see specific actions taken by wicked kings involving tens of thousands or even hundreds of thousands of soldiers that are specifically fulfilling events prophesied in Daniel chapter 11. Friends, our God is the God of history. Now, you should be aware, and this is one of the things that I've had to think through and research in recent weeks. There are people who say, well, there's no way that prophecies could be this detailed and be fulfilled so accurately. Daniel must have been written in the time of Antiochus. And so the prophecies, quote unquote, are in fact him just recording history as though it has not happened yet. That's an interesting hypothesis. I've not seen any persuasive internal evidence that the book of Daniel is of a late date such as that. I believe that Daniel was written by Daniel. And I believe that Daniel, as he has numerous times in the earlier part of the book, is in fact receiving predictive information from God through his angel, so that Daniel could then relate to the people. Friends, it's not going to get easier. We're living in a fallen, broken world. I think that most of these kings were as inept as our kings are today. Well, our presidents and congresses and judges, and, you know, we need to be aware that God governs even when things are hard. We need to stand firm in a challenging future. And I don't know what that challenging future looks like, but I'm pretty sure the times of chaos are not going to just go away. There were times of chaos in Daniel's day, and there are times of chaos in our day today. So, read those first 20 verses. By the way, here's where I'll mention I have a few copies on the back, on the back little stand there, where I've worked with a number of different resources and have written what I'm calling a historical interpretation of Daniel chapter 11. And just suffice it to say that there are dozens of characters in the history of the Greek Empire, of the Seleucid Empire, the Ptolemaic Empire, that are fulfilling all of these rather odd. You're like, what is this even saying? But then you begin to see these events, and this is what I'm persuaded was happening to the people of Israel even during the intertestamental period. That they were saying, wow, look, did you hear what he did? That's what Daniel had said was going to happen over here. And so there was this step-by-step fulfillment of prophecy. And that's why there was such a high degree of confidence in the people of Israel in the times of Christ himself. Because Daniel's been fulfilled to a T up to this point. We know that Rome is the fourth kingdom, but it's during this time that all these amazing things of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 are going to happen. How are they going to happen? And so you actually had aged saints of Christ, of God, sitting in the temple waiting for his salvation. We've read those verses in weeks past. Well, this link brings us then to the second point this morning, that is the midterm. And here I want you to note verse 32. So, again, to be clear, then look back with me at verse 20. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days, he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. And this is a prophecy about Antiochus the Third, and particular things happen to Antiochus the Third that are fulfilling this verse. But then in verse 21 it says, in his place shall arise a contemptible person. And this is where I believe now Daniel, this prophecy is camping out. And from here all the way until verse 35, this is all about this contemptible person. This, in my understanding, is Antiochus the Fourth. He's known as Antiochus Epiphanes. The Greek word Epiphanes means God manifest. It means I am God manifested on earth. And there's some amazing things that are then prophesied that again come to pass in particular historical, chronicled historical events from 160 BC. It's amazing. And then we see, note in verse 31, this is the second time that the phrase, the abomination that makes desolate, is used. I believe, prophesying about when Antiochus comes, he's been down in Egypt fighting against the Ptolemies. He fails, he's so angry, he comes back, and somewhere on that journey from Egypt to Jerusalem, he decides, you know what? Our edict of toleration is over. It is time for these Jewish rebels to be put in line. Up to that point, there had been a large degree of autonomy given to the Jewish people to worship and practice their own religion. But now Antiochus decides it is time for what's called a policy of forced Hellenization. That is, they will become Greeks in their philosophy, in their ethics, in their government, whether they like it or not. And this begins then an aggressive program of Hellenization. And how does he do that? In verse 31, he goes right to the heart of it. He marches with his armies into Jerusalem, and he sets up, apparently either replaces or maybe on top of, the altar of God. He builds a pagan altar, and then he sacrifices swine on that altar in the Holy of Holies, in the Holy Temple, thereby defiling it. And then look at verse 32. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. The second point today, stand firm in seasons of seduction. There is one kind of temptation that comes when we see the chaos of the world around us. And over time we begin to say, this can't all be under the hand of God. That's a general, I would call it a low grade temptation. But then Satan comes to you. He comes to you through your besetting sins. He comes to you through the desires that make your heart ache, the regrets that make you weep. And he says, if God really loved you, things would be better than they are. Are you ready to finally be brave and abandon this cockamamie thing that you have dedicated your life to? Come on. Come this way. Bow down before me and I will give you all the good things of this world. Friends, this is the temptation as old as the garden. Jesus was taken up on a high mountain, and all the kingdoms of the world that had been promised to him, by the way, Satan said, I'll give them all to you if you will bow down before me. We are being taught here to stand firm in seasons of seduction. And I want you to note that the seduction here is not sexual. It is not subjective. It is the seduction of a policy by a strong government to abandon your faith and adopt a different faith. It's these same kinds of things, friends, that are at play today when we're called to abandon the very categories of male and female and adopt a different way of viewing reality. We're being asked to trust the government. Hi, I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. These are seductions at a societal level that were being leveled against God's people. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. This is the covenant of God centered on the temple in Jerusalem. All right, we must move on to the third point this morning. The third point is the long term. And here I believe now we've seen one piece of the prophecy. Now we've seen the second piece of the prophecy, and now we're going to the full-throated. This is where now there are things being said about the far distant future. And I believe that transition takes place in verse 36. I'll note that it says here in verse 35, until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. So point number three, the long term, stand firm in the time of the end. And I'll tell you, this is the most controversial. This is the most, this is the piece where a lot of prophetic study sort of goes off the rails, and I believe enters then into all kinds of speculation. But I am persuaded that this third piece deals with things that are yet in our future. I could be wrong on that. Again, if you read my historical interpretation, you'll see how I try to wrestle with this a bit. But notice in these verses that there are events, there are a bunch of these that we don't know. It's possible that they've been fulfilled in the end of chapter 11, but numerous ones of these we're not aware of how they've been fulfilled. And so there is at least an argument that these yet wait to be fulfilled around the time of Christ's second coming. And so notice in verse 40, it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him. There's reference here in verse 41. He shall come into the glorious land. And so, as a biblical exegete, I understand the glorious land to be the land of Israel. Daniel's used this phrase numerous times through his book to speak of the land of Israel. And so, this makes me look to and say, I'm not sure that there's not still events to come that are related to the physical land of Israel. Again, there's a whole lot of complicated interpretation to be done here, and I've decided to simply not do that today. But I would like to read once again chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. He seems to be the angelic shepherd of the people of Israel. It's Michael who gathered the people and wound up getting them back to the promised land at an angelic level. And it says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Some people would argue these are things being fulfilled in the time of Christ, in the second destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and that could well be. But it says, but at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We need to see that there is a great judgment that is yet to come. This leads us to the fourth point, and I want you to note chapter 11, verse 32, again, just as we conclude here today. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The King James says, and shall do great exploits. I like that translation as well. Those who stand firm are Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been born again to a living hope, who are citizens of a kingdom above. But they are Christians, friends, with an anchor. Those who stand firm are those with an anchor. The Bible speaks in Hebrews chapter 6 of that we have this hope as an anchor of our souls. So 2 points there. Number one, our anchor is God's promise. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 says, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he has given us a hope. We have strong encouragement to hold fast to that hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So we are called to stand firm as Christians with an anchor, but as Christians with an anchor taking action. There is a conviction or a knowledge piece of Christianity, but there is also an action piece. And sometimes it's when you take action that you realize just how fallen the world really is. As long as you're quiet and you stay on the Christian reservation, everything will be fine. But should you dare to step into the real world with the message of Christ and of redemption, you'll see that there's a lot of reaction against God, against His promises, and against His commands. So the first bullet point there, our anchor is God's promise. But secondly, our action is animated by God's command. What I want you to see here is God's promise and God's command are both at work in Romans 11:32. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. It's this action that Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 5. He says there, Matthew 5 and verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salt? How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, your action, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Friends, we need to see that we have a challenging future ahead of us. I don't know. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I don't know what our future holds, but I'm pretty sure that one way or another, it will be very challenging. And we are called to stand firm without compromise. You should know, just as one application of this, that this week some vandals were chased off of our property. They had used box cutters to cut up one of our signs, and they were preparing to write graffiti on our church sign. And by God's providence, a member of our congregation was driving by at that moment and came in and yelled at him and shoot him off. But I just want you to know, and I want you to understand that, friends, standing firm has consequences for us. Why are you standing firm? Are you standing firm? We need to grapple with the cosmic battle that is going on around us, and at some level is even going on within us. We need to know God. If you don't have the book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, this is a classic for your shelf. Those who know their God are able to stand firm. Let's close together in prayer. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for this grand sweep over generations and centuries of Daniel chapter 11. I pray, Lord, you would help us to see and understand the proper interpretation of this challenging text. Thank you, Lord, that even when kings march, and even when nations fall, even when people are corrupted and seduced, that, Lord, you stand firm. And you preserve the faith of your elect people. That, Lord, our hope is set not on the niceness of our life. Our hope is set on the reality of God and of His Word. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand in humility and in gentleness and in patience and kindness. But, Lord, help us to stand. Help us to not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Help us to not be seduced by false teachers. Help us to not be pressured into just one more little compromise. Help us to be a people who have hope as the anchor of our souls. Not hope in hope, not hope in a nice future, but hope in God. And in Christ who has gone before us into the most holy place. Lord, we pray that you would help that hope to then usher forth in joyful, compassionate, holistic, encouraging action. Oh Lord, we would pray and ask that you would bless our nation. As Lord, we live in a time when many things are moving that haven't moved for a long time. Lord, we would pray that you would bless our state. As Lord, we stand with the question before us, will we value them both? We pray, O Lord, that in the midst of chaos, that you would give us minds and hearts that are settled. Settled on what is true. Settled on the fact that there will be consequences to standing firm because we know the Lord. And Lord, help us to die to ourselves and to live to righteousness for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, turn with me in closing to Psalm 25, Selection B. Psalm 25, Selection B. This psalm teaches us to confess, stanza 5, my sinfulness is great, and great, O Lord, my blame. O pardon my iniquity, to glorify your name. To him who fears the Lord, the path to choose is shown. His soul will have prosperity. The land, oh, here it is again, Chris and Caitlin. The land his seed will own. That is, our descendants. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's stand and we'll sing in conclusion. Psalm 25b.